بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي و اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم اللان إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the hastening of the ظهور of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, One loud salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Indeed, it is a very blessed evening that we are gathered here for. And perhaps other than the birth of the first of Allah's creations, Rasulullah, there is no other occasion in the calendar of the believer that is as important as the 13th of Rajab. We know from the traditions that this is the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought down an individual to this earth who would later be the piece of the puzzle to complete the religion of Islam. This would be a man who would complete the iman of Lady Zahra through their marriage. This would be a man who would be the father of all of the imams that preceded him, including his two sons, Al-Hassan and Hussein. He's a man whom not only Muslims around the world celebrate his birth, it's not only us in this room as followers of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, who celebrate and who recognize his authority and his mastership, but rather every single individual who claims love of Rasulullah, all of them, whether they call him number one or number four, he's still in all Muslims' hearts. When you look at every single Sufi tariqa in the world today, with the exception of one, each and every single one of them trace their spiritual lineage, their chain of spiritual connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's a man who is so powerful, so prestigious, so elite, that even when the former head of the United Nations wanted to give nasihat, to give guidance to the governments of the Arab regime of the world, he instructed them to look to the guidance that Amir al-Mu'mineen provided to Malik al-Ashtar. He's a man who even Christians around the world today who know of his grandeur and his status, they write volumes upon volumes upon volumes of work, including many scholars from Lebanon who are non-Muslims, who when they look at Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, they themselves refer to themselves as Christian Muslims, and they trace this love that they have, this love of Islam that they have developed, this appreciation for Islam, to none other than Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Mawla al-Muwahideen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And so tonight I want to begin by first off extending my congratulations to all of the lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen who are here tonight. We extend our congratulations to our awaited Imam and Savior of humanity, Imam al-Hujjah. And we extend our felicitations to the grand ulama, the Maraji'a Taqleed, who are living and serving the cause of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And we ask Allah to accept this minimal act of worship from us tonight. We ask Allah for him to give us the tawfiq to be in Najaf al-Ashraf, to be in the sacred precincts of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And we ask Allah to protect the shrines of Amir al-Mu'mineen, of his family, of his lovers, and all of those who claim to hold on to the walayat of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Imam Ali is an interesting individual for many reasons. He is number one when it comes to many different aspects that we look at in his life. Yes, he was the first Imam. He was the first successor of Rasulullah. But he shares also many other firsts in the history of not only Islam, but also of the world of creation. He is the first and the only human being to ever be born, not in Mecca, not in the Kaaba, but inside the holy Kaaba. The first and ever and only human being to ever be born inside of the Kaaba is Amir al-Mu'mineen. He is the first in many different ways. He has so many credentials behind him that were people to begin to write and to speak about the fadilat, the greatness of the commander of the faithful, then humanity would definitely be at a loss to be able to describe even one of the merits that this man possesses. And who are we really as human beings to even speak about Amir al-Mu'mineen? We, in all of the knowledge that we might have about the Ahlul Bayt, of all of the books we've read about Amir al-Mu'mineen, of all of the videos we have watched, of all the lectures that we have heard, we still perhaps know only a drop in the ocean of who Amir al-Mu'mineen is. And this is a fact because when Rasulullah was speaking about knowledge, Rasulullah himself told us where he addressed Ali, he says, Ya Ali, he says, nobody will ever come to know the true nature or who Allah is except for you and I. And nobody will ever know the true nature of Rasulullah, as the Prophet himself said, except for two, Allah and Ali. And then Rasulullah says that none will ever know you, Ali, except for two individuals, myself being Rasulullah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we have an imam whose birth that we're marking this evening to be at such a level that only Allah and his chosen messenger really know who Ali is, what can we understand? What can we even speak about such a great individual? And this is not some form of exaggeration. It's not some form of extremism in our love for Ali, because I'm sure nobody in this gathering tonight is extremist in our love for Ali. We don't go past the boundaries of who Ali is like other people have done through history. But at the same time that we don't go to the extreme, we don't go to the level of trivializing and minimizing the status and worth of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's a man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to look at extreme definitions of Ali, look at what Allah says in the Quran. That's not my topic for tonight, but just to give you one example. When Allah speaks about who Ali is in the Quran, He doesn't mention him by name, first of all. Many people come and they challenge us. They say, your imams are so important, why doesn't Allah mention them by name in the Quran? And sometimes we are left dumbfounded. How do we reply to such an accusation, to such a question that comes to us? Our imams are individuals whom we would give our life for. But if they're so important, people say, why did Allah not mention them by name in the Quran? Surely Allah could have taken some time out of His 6,500 odd verses to slip in the name of Imam Ali. It would have been easy for Allah. But Allah shows us at least in one verse who Ali is. And when you look at the verse of Mubahila from chapter number 3, Allah clearly shows us that Ali is not a person on his own identity. He's not a person just standing there. Allah says that he is Nafsun Nabi. He is equal to the soul of the Prophet. And so if Allah is going to go to the extreme, if Allah is going to go to that extreme of calling Amir al-Mu'mineen as the Nafs of Rasulullah, then definitely whatever we understand of Ali, whatever we can speak about Ali is trivial compared to the honor and the glory and the respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Before I go to my theme for tonight on connecting through the teachings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, I want to narrate the birth narration. How does he come into this world? Because Imam Ali is not a normal human being, but he's not divine, but he's somewhere in the middle. Imam Ali is somewhere in the middle between those two extremes. And when you look at his birth and how he comes into this world, and how Allah glorifies his mother Fatima bint Asad and his father Abu Talib, the protector of Rasulullah and the guardian of the messenger. Peace be upon both of them. You understand that Ali is not an average person. The tradition and the historical narration comes to us as following, that we know that he was born 30 years in the Amul field, the year of the elephant. Now when we look back at history, we see that Rasulullah was born in Amul field, the year when Abraha came from Yemen with an army to desecrate and demolish the house that Abraham and Ismail had built, the Holy Kaaba. He comes with an army of elephants to destroy the house of Allah. And we know the narrative, the birds come with rocks in their beaks and they kill and destroy this army. That is the year that Rasulullah comes into this world, Amul Fil, the year of the elephant. Amir al-Mu'mineen comes into this world 30 years after that date. So 30 years after Amul Fil, on the 13th of Rajab, which happened to be a Friday, the best day of the Muslim calendar, we're told in the historical narration, which is given to us by our historians, that the individual says that he was sitting with Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib and a group of people from the tribe of the Abdul Uzza, that they were sitting in the vicinity of the sacred house of Allah, the Kaaba. Now for those who have been to Mecca, just visualize this in your head. The Kaaba is in front of them. A group of men are sitting together. A group of individuals who don't follow Islam. Obviously, there is no Islam at this point in time. But they're a mixed group of people. They're sitting, talking, having a discussion near to the Kaaba. He says that we see Fatima bint Asad coming into Masjid al-Haram. And there is a gate before where the actual Kaaba is located. And they say that from looking at her, we could easily tell that this is a 9-month pregnant woman. They're looking at Fatima bint Asad. They see her coming towards the Kaaba. She holds on to the gate, which is just outside of where the actual physical black stone is situated. They say that they're looking at her and that she takes a hold of this gate and she begins to do what? She begins to make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the true creator. She wasn't an idol worshipper. Her husband Abu Talib was not an idol worshipper. They were not people who didn't believe in the message of Rasulullah or in the previous prophets. And this is evident from Fatima bint Asad's every single word that she says. She starts off by saying, "Oh my Lord, Rabbi." She says, "Indeed, I believe in you. And I believe in that which has come from you, from your messengers and your books. And I testify to the truthfulness of the words of my grandfather, Ibrahim al-Khalil, the prophet of Allah. And indeed, Ibrahim, he is the one who built this sacred house, this Baytul Atiq." She says, "So then I ask you, O my Lord, by the sake of the one who built this house, and I ask you by the sake of the child which I'm carrying in my womb, that you make my delivery easy, you make this delivery of my child easy upon me." Now imagine this, there's men who are looking at this pregnant woman about to deliver, and they're looking at her making this supplication. And what would be going through the minds of these individuals in this circumstance? The narrator of this hadith, of this historical event, goes on to say that they were staring at the house of Allah. What's going to happen? What would be, you know, what can she expect to happen? God won't come down. But they say they're staring at the house of Allah and they're looking at Fatima bint Asad. They say that we saw the Kaaba physically split open from the back. It wasn't the door that she went through of the Kaaba. Physically, literally, the Kaaba splits open. And they say that we saw Fatima enter into that hole where the Kaaba splits open. And then they say she was gone from our view. The walls closed upon each other. They're shut tight. And she's gone. Now imagine this, right? They're people who are looking at the Kaaba, seeing just the walls split completely open. And then they say, "We ran to the Kaaba to grab a hold of it, to see could we, you know, break our way into it." And then they went to the door of the Kaaba. As you know, even today in Mecca, there is a door of the Kaaba. It's about 8 feet high, elevated above the ground. They say that we went to the door and we had the key for the lock of the Kaaba. And whatever key we tried, the multiple keys that they had, they say nothing at all would open the lock of that door. And this man then says that from this event, from what they had just seen, the splitting open and the door not unlocking, they say that from this we realize that this must be from one of the commands of Allah. That this is not a normal circumstance. This is something far beyond what a human being can do. And then they say that they're waiting. Maybe they went home. They're thinking about it. Whatever happened, 3 days later, they're back in the Kaaba. 3 days later, they're back, as the historians say. And again, the wall splits open again. Again, she doesn't come through the door. That wall opens up for her again. And she comes outside of the Kaaba. And guess what? She's holding a baby in her hands. Literally, she's holding a baby in her hands. This is a baby, but we know him as our Mawla, as our master, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. But the story doesn't end here. We know that the traditions tell us that the first individual whom Amir al-Mu'mineen sees when he opens his eyes in the outside world is Rasulullah. And that's another part of the tradition. I won't mention that in the detail today. But then, beautifully enough, Lady Fatima bint Asad, peace be upon her, she makes a very profound statement, a very profound proclamation she gives, which is still preserved in the books of history for us to read and reflect upon. She says, "Indeed, I am more virtuous than all of the women who came before me." What a powerful statement to make. She says, all of the women of history, I am even better than all of them. And she gives us two examples. She says, Asiya bint Mazahim. Asiya, as we know, is the wife of the Pharaoh, of Pharaoh, who brought up Prophet Musa, who was, we could say, the foster mother of Musa, a very pious woman that Allah quotes in the Quran, where she asked Allah to build for her a house in Jannah and for Allah to save her from Pharaoh and his actions and to save her from the oppressive people. Fatima bint Asad, the mother of Amir al-Mu'mineen, she says, I am better than her, than Asiya bint Mazahim. Why? She says, because Asiya bint Mazahim, she used to worship Allah in a specific area, in a specific location. But Allah did not want people to worship him there except in extreme times of distress and tribulation. But yet she still went there and worshipped Allah there. And then she says, I'm better than Maryam, daughter of Imran, the mother of who? Of Prophet Isa. Now how can a woman be greater than Maryam? A woman who is mentioned in the Quran by name, a woman who has a surah named after her, chapter 19 of the Quran, but yet Fatima bint Asad says, I am even better than Maryam bint Imran. And why does she say that? She says that when Maryam was pregnant and she wanted to deliver and she was hungry, she shook that dry date palm tree that the Quran talks about. And then she had to reach and grab the dates, the ripened dates that Allah dropped from that tree. And she ate from that tree. But she had to make an effort to get those dates, to shake the tree, to go and pick them up and then eat them. But she says, when I was pregnant, I entered the sacred house of Allah. Now keep in mind, when Maryam was pregnant and she was in the spiritual sanctuary that she was in Bayt al-Maqdas, the hadith tell us that she wanted to deliver her baby there, and the angel comes to her and says, Ya Maryam, this is a house of worship, not a maternity ward. This is a house of worship. You don't deliver a child in a sacred house. And Allah told her to go towards an eastern direction, as the Quran tells us. But when Fatima bint Asad wants to deliver Amir al-Mu'mineen, not only is she not prevented, but literally the Kaaba splits open to welcome her and her soon-to-be son into the arms of that power, that authority. And she says that I ate from the food of paradise, and I was sustained for 3 days in the house of Allah, in the Kaaba, eating from the food of Jannah. But she doesn't end there. She doesn't end the narration. She then goes on to say, when I wanted to finally leave after that 3 day sojourn in the Kaaba, she says, I heard a voice proclaim to me. She says, O Fatima, name him Ali, because he is high, he is elevated. Ali literally means one who is elevated. She says, name him Ali because he is high spiritually. However, Allah is the most high. Allah is Aliul A'la. But name him Ali. And then Allah says, or this voice says to Fatima, I have taken his name. I have extracted his name from one of my names. I have taken his name from one of my names. And I have trained him on my tradition of training and upbringing. And I have given to him from my secrets, from my mysteries, of my knowledge. And then Allah doesn't stop there. This voice doesn't stop there. The voice goes on to say that this child of yours, in the future, he will be the one who will destroy all of these idols that are in my house. You know, when you study Islamic history, you see that at the time of Rasulullah, the pagan Arabs had hundreds of idols in the Kaaba. In the Kaaba, around the Kaaba, on top of the Kaaba, inside the Kaaba. And this voice tells Fatima that this young baby, this child, when he grows up, he will destroy all of these idols. And he will make the call, the proclamation, the adhan, while standing on top of my house. On top of house of Allah, on the Kaaba. And he will sanctify and glorify me. So glad tidings be upon those who love and obey him. Glad tidings be on those of us who love and obey Ali. And woe be upon those who hate and disobey Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Ya Ali. So we see that he is not a normal human being. His birth was not like any other birth of another human being. And as we know that nobody will ever be able to mimic and compete in the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen, such that even today, the 1.8 billion Muslims around the world, whenever they want to pray, we all face the Kaaba, the house of the birth, the birthplace of Ali. Whenever we want to slaughter an animal to make it halal, we have to face the Qibla, and we have to face the place where Ali was born. Every Muslim, when we go for Hajj 7 times, we rotate around the Kaaba, around the place where Ali was born. And even when we see the pictures today, when you go to Mecca, you'll realize that no matter how many billions, how many trillions the government of the Saudis can spend in that country to build the Kaaba and make it beautiful and extend the courtyards, they can't hide that crack in the Kaaba. They can't patch it up with the best of fillers or cement. And that crack is a testimony to the miraculous birth of Mawla Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Tonight I want to look briefly at some of the teachings of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You know, he's a man of such depth and profundity that, as I mentioned, Christian authors, Christians call themselves Christian Muslims when they study the life of Ali. Imagine people who have no connection to Ali whatsoever, but they read about him and they write books in the fadilat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. For me, it blows my mind away when I look at what I have done for Imam Ali. I've given 1 or 2 talks, maybe I've translated a hadith or two, but for a man to write a book, a multi-volume book about Imam Ali, it begs us to think, what have we done for Amir al-Mu'mineen? What have we done to preserve his legacy and his honor amongst humanity and society who are looking for truth and justice and the teachings that he embodied every stage of his life? You know, when you look at Imam Ali, and we'll inshallah reflect on him in the month of Ramadan, but his greatness was not that he was only fair to his friends. Yes, we know his generosity to the lovers that would come to him,
his friends would be given to, by him. But Amir al-Mu'mineen, even when he is about to die, when he's being struck by Ibn Muljim, la'natullah alayh, he asks his children, Hassan and Hussein, to loosen the ropes around his hands, to give him a bit of milk, to give him some food. So we see that justice permeates the entire presence, the entire existence of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And ultimately, all of humanity can learn a lesson from this great man. And so tonight, I want to share three traditions, three angles of the life of the Commander of the Faithful in terms of connectivity, of connection, of how can we connect to the world around us through the teachings of the Commander of the Faithful. Because he is so many things to so many people. We read Dua Kumail, we just read it a few minutes ago, and we learn how to connect to Allah through Dua Kumail. Sunday mornings we recite Dua Sabah, which Imam Ali taught us. We learn to connect to Allah in the morning through Dua Sabah. Dua Kumail at nighttime, we learn to connect to Allah. We learn so many things from the du'as of Imam Ali of how to connect to our Creator. But one of the traditions I want to reflect upon tonight as we celebrate the birth of this great individual is how he shows us various gradations and levels and the steps of worshipping Allah and being at that level of being true servants of Allah. The hadith mentions that Imam Ali talks about how three different groups of people worship Allah. And at what level is our faith and our religiosity and our devotion to Islamic teachings? He tells us when we want to connect to Allah, he says that one group of people worship Allah to gain his favors. You know, and Allah, the Amir al-Mu'mineen says that these are like people who are businessmen. They're traders. Right? And we can relate to that because sometimes we have problems in our lives and we say, Ya Allah, I have this problem. I'm looking for a spouse. I want a child. I'm looking for a job. I need this. I need that. Oh Allah, give me what I want and I'll do this. I'll give this much in charity. I'll pray 100 rakat salat. I'll fast, 3 days, 5 days, 7 days. We make these nadhar. We make these vows and covenants to Allah. And we ask Allah, we bargain with Allah, give me this, I'll give you that in return. There's nothing wrong with that at the very basic rudimentary level of worship of Allah. But Imam Ali says that this is the basics of worshiping Allah, is to trade with Him. But it's not a problem, but we have to elevate our worship past that stage. And so then Imam Ali says at level 2 of connection to Allah, he says that some people worship Allah because of the fear of what will come in the world to come, in the next world. And he says, this is the worship of the slave. You know, when you look at movies of how slaves were treated in the Americas, in the United States, for how many years slavery was the norm, and you see the relationship that was there between the master and the slave, Imam Ali says, sometimes we as believers, we worship Allah like that. We're scared of disobeying Allah. We're scared of crossing over that line. And so we don't worship Allah for anything other than the fear that we have. It's that fear factor that we don't want, X, Y, and Z to happen to us. So we worship Allah. We read the descriptions of what could happen in the world to come or in the grave. And we're scared, so we don't dare disobey Allah's rules. That's moving up in the level of worship. But Imam still says, you know what, there's still room to go and still room for you and I to travel in our submission to Allah. And then he says at level 3, at the pinnacle of ibadat, of worship, he says there is a group of people who worship Allah only out of the sense of gratitude of what Allah has given to them. And he says that is the worship of the free person, the free man, the free woman, that we're not looking for anything from Allah. We're not running from the punishment of Allah, but we realize so much Allah has given us materialistically, spiritually, whatever the case may be. And out of that gratitude, out of that shukr that Allah has done so much for us, we give Him that little back by thanking Him and engaging in the worship and in the connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was the way of life of Amir al-Mu'mineen and what he sought to exemplify in his life and to teach each and every one of his followers, that rise up and rise yourself to being individuals who worship Allah, not out of culture, not out of, you know, tradition, because we were born into the tradition, we do it because our parents told us or our scholars told us, do this and that or you'll go to hell. No, Imam Ali shows us that don't be a religious, don't be a cultural Muslim. Don't be one who is stuck in that rut of following because you were told to follow, but rather to elevate our iman to that level where we understand and appreciate the beauty of Islam and the beauty of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam for who they truly are. And when we get to that level of ibadat, when we get to that level of worship, Imam Ali says that that is the worship of the ahrar, the free men, the free women, those who do it out of the sense of love and gratitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Imam Ali was not only a spiritual warrior on the battle against the nafs, in the mihrab, and fighting against the desires, no matter where they came to him from, whether they be his family, as we know in the khutbah that he gives in, which is in Najul Balagha, when his brother comes to him. Not only was he a spiritual warrior when it came to, again, that jihad of the ego and his power and authority, but he was also a family man. He was a family man. He had a wife who was the greatest of women, Fatima to Zahra, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha.
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
And he was the greatest husband to Fatima Zahra, to the point where when Rasulullah asks Lady Zahra the day after they get married and the Prophet goes to see his daughter, she's in the home of her husband, and he asks both his daughter and his son-in-law, how did you find one another? We're told that their response was they couldn't have found a better companion on the path towards Allah. He was the best of fathers. Obviously, after Rasulullah, he was the best of fathers, of husbands to his wife. He helped in the house. He didn't come home after a hard day of work and kick up and relax and tell his wife, go get this and get me a drink of water and do this and do that. He would not only work outside of the house, he was also a father and a husband who worked in the house. He helped his family cook the food. He helped Lady Zahra grinding the wheat to make the bread. He was the best of fathers, the best of husbands. He was the best family man that a society can ever learn from. One of the hadith that we have tells us where he says that good manners lies in three things. One is to keep away from the prohibited, to keep away from what is haram, which all of us know very well, and I'm sure we have been having those things haram and halal drill into our heads from day one. He says number two is to seek a permissible income, a permissible livelihood, not to go and work in things which are haram, not to engage in business and commerce which is haram, not to invest our money in places which is haram. But then he says number three, he says it's being generous to your family. Being generous and providing the needs of your family. It's something so simple. You know, sometimes we find people who are openly willing and able to give thousands of dollars to the center, who will give thousands for projects overseas, but their own family are not taken care of. Their family haven't gone on vacation for years. The children aren't enjoying the same things that other children, let's say in the community, are enjoying. But Imam Ali shows us that one of the qualities that a man has to have, and I mention a man because as men, it is our responsibility to take care of our families. If our wives are working, whatever money they earn to the last penny is in their bank account. A man has no right to ask or to tell his wife, sign over your paycheck to me, give me the money to pay the bills of the house. Now, I want to cause marital discord and women get all, you know, tomorrow they're not helping out in the family. But we have to realize that Islam has laid down these demarcations that women have a role and men have a role. But at the same time, we realize that Islam is not black and white. There's a lot of middle ground where we come together and cooperate as a family, where husband does things he might not have to do, and a wife might do things she doesn't have to do legally, but in order to live in a harmonious relationship, to have love within the family, we have to give and take. And so the wife doesn't have to cook, but she does it out of her love, and she knows that the reward Allah will give to her. She doesn't have to breastfeed the children. She can actually demand a wage from the husband, and he has to pay it. She can actually demand a servant at home, you know, a maid or whatever, and husband has to provide it. But we see as a community, we don't live by black and white. We want to ensure harmony in the home. And so each side gives and takes. But Imam Ali shows us to be generous to the family is a quality that we have to possess. We can't be running around to save the world and our children aren't looked after. Our spouse is not taken care of. Her needs are not met. Her, you know, requirements are not taken care of. And so Imam Ali shows us how to be also a father and a husband within the home. Last but not least, because there are literally millions of teachings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and if we were to sit and try to enumerate them, we wouldn't have time in our life to grasp the profundity of the words of the commander. But he shows us after we are connected to Allah, once we have that connection to Allah strengthened, and then we've connected to our families, once that bond is solidified and our families are strong and stable, then he says, look at your greater community, look at your jamaat, if you want to call it that, look at your society, and try to work at that level. And he says in a beautiful tradition, which is sometimes referred to in English as the golden rule. You know, we have this rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's in the Bible, it's in the, you know, in all of the religious teachings. Imam Ali takes it a step further, as he does with everything. And he says, in terms of social connectivity, social resiliency, how to build a community, how to build a functional society, he says, love for others that what you love for yourself. أَحْبِبْ لِغَيْرِكَ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ. If you love for others, if you love for yourself something, want that for other people in society as well. And hate for others that what you hate for yourself. Right? Unfortunately, we in this generation, we live in the selfie generation. Right? This word, selfie, didn't even exist 5-10 years ago, right? Until cell phones had front-facing cameras, and people thought, well, hey, I got to take a picture of myself. Right? So we came up with this word called selfie. Right? We didn't have this word. He asked, you know, people 10 years ago, or you go to a dictionary from 10 years ago, selfie wasn't even in our vocabulary. But we live in a selfie generation. It's about me, myself, and I. I want to be in the picture. I want to be in the limelight. It's all about me. You know, I got to get what I got to get. But Imam Ali shows us love for others what you love for yourself. It's such a simple principle. And if you don't want something for yourself, he says, don't want it for other people. He doesn't say love for Muslims what you love for yourself. Love for the Shias what you love for yourself. He says love for others. أَحْبِبْ لِغَيْرِكَ. Love for others what you love for yourself. And then he says, do good to others, just as you want them to do good to you. Do good to others just like you want them to be good to you. And don't oppress, don't, you know, be vicious to other people, just like you don't want them to do the same thing to you. It's such a simple formula. It's such a simple formula of life that had humanity listened to the teachings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, had he not been cut down short in his life at the age of 63, had his teachings been allowed to flourish, had the believers who claim to be the Shias of today, had we put this teaching on a billboard in downtown and showed the world who Amir al-Mu'mineen is, what true Islam is, that Islam is not what you see on Fox News or CNN or BBC. This is what Islam is. This hadith in itself, this one saying on a billboard could change the perception of humanity about Islam, about the Ahlul Bayt, about our communities. And obviously not just putting it on a billboard, but for you and I to imbibe this hadith in our life, to really live by the teachings of Ali. You know, people have t-shirts, live like Ali, die like Hussein. This should be a part of that live like Ali part of the t-shirt. Live this kind of a life where really you're looking not only at the self and the ego and what I want, and that I gotta get what I gotta get before I leave this world. No, we have to look at others. Look at others within our society, within our community, and live the teachings of Ali. Yes, we can all die like Hussein. It's easy to die like Hussein. To take a sword is not a problem. But who can live like Ali? Who can live the life of justice, of spirituality, of piety, of a father like Ali, of a husband like Ali, of a son like Ali, of a grandson like Ali? And if we, inshallah, are able to live up to the ideals of Amir al-Mu'mineen, if we're able to live up to the teachings of Ali, then we have every right to call ourselves Shia to Ali. And we have every right to ask and demand from Allah His Shafa'at on the day of resurrection. And we close and we ask Allah that He gives each and every one of us in this room tonight the ability to live like Ali. We ask Allah to give us the Shafa'at of Ali in the world to come. We ask Allah to give us the Ziyarat of Ali in this world. And we ask Allah to protect the sacred shrines of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. We ask Allah to protect all of the believers in Iraq who are trying to cleanse their land of the oppression and tyranny of Daesh. We ask Allah to protect the ulama, the maraja taqlid who are serving, who are helping to us to get closer to Allah during the period of the occultation. And we ask Allah to hasten in the dhuhur, in the advent, in the return of Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And we ask Allah to help us increase in our piety and our faith and our conviction and our devotion, that we can be amongst those who can call themselves as the followers of Imam Ali. Inshallah, let us close. Before we close, let us remember the people in our community who are sick, who are in need of our du'as. Specifically, we've been asked to pray for one individual for within our community who is going through some difficulties, health issues. Let us remember that one individual in particular who will remain anonymous, but we ask Allah to give this individual our shafaat, and we ask Allah to give all of us and all of our family who are suffering any forms of difficulties, whether they be spiritual, physical, or economic difficulties, we ask Allah to give us all that protection. Let us close by reciting Amma Yajibu 5 times and asking Allah to accept our du'as as we mark this extra special occasion of the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Amma yujibu al-muhtarra idha da wa yakshifu su. 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 Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.